Well, I would guess that you should be able to finish this phrase that I'm going to put up here. So we'll see if you can. There we go. And so here we go. You can lead a horse to water, but yeah, you can't make him drink. There's a good photo of that. Taking him there, and well, they arrived. What do you want me to do? What? So, interesting. I had horses when I was growing up, and there have been some interesting encounters with horses. So, you can't make him drink. Yeah, what is that old proverbial phrase that's been around for years? Anybody here never hear that before? Nobody. Okay? So, been around for years, obviously popular, been circulated. What is that thing really saying? I mean, these old phrases like, don't take any wooden nickels, have a reason for that, right? I mean, there was a historical background and there was a reason. Because you can't spend a wooden nickel. But that doesn't say it's not worth something. This is what I saw it's worth. There's a picture of a bucket of wooden nickels and they're selling for 39 cents each. That's a pretty good deal. I'd trade all my nickels for 39 cents. So that works out okay. And then there's this other one about don't spit in the wind. That's especially important if you're riding a bike and a bug flies in your mouth. And you better turn your head before you project it, right? Because otherwise it's coming back again. Yeah. So, they do have a meaning, these old phrases. Here's one. The race isn't always to the swift. And so what does that mean? Well, that means sometimes some of those who are pretty fast think they can do it, like the tortoise and the hare. They think they can do it, so they kind of wander off. And consistency, staying at it, wins. So these old phrases do have meaning. And so what about this one? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. By the way, that is a close-up of a horse's nostrils and mouth in water, but he's not drinking. I have had a horse, and we often did this. And he would put his muzzle in the water, and he wouldn't drink. His name was Destry. And then he would use these nostrils to expel the air in his lungs in the water, but he wouldn't drink. So, what does this phrase mean? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. What is it? What are they going after with that? What's the deal? Yeah, you can't. You see, animals have their own will. Have you noticed? We've noticed that about donkeys. They are so stubborn. Yeah, I had a picture of that, but I didn't put it up here because it was a third world country, and no, couldn't put that one up here. But anyway, there was a stubborn old donkey, and they tried to get him to the water, and he wouldn't. He wasn't going to. So there is this thing of the will that animals have, and they do have them. As a matter of fact, when I was horseback riding, my brother was very, very, very clear with me, because he spent more time with the horse than I did, that this horse will do what it wants sometimes. And especially if you were riding by the barn at a certain time, all of a sudden it would veer into the stall on its own when you were planning on going somewhere else. Matter of fact, I've seen that horse come back by itself sometimes without the rider. when one of my siblings was riding it. You know, animals have a will, but it is nothing compared to the human will. Because even though you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, you can do some things to get that horse to drink with the human will. You can give him salt, and you can wear him out, and you can bring him to the place where he'll drink. But it's this thing of the human will. Comparatively speaking, animal wills to human wills? Well, what do you think? This morning, we're going to talk about this thing of your will. Only, I'm not going to talk about it. We're going to hear the Lord talk about this. Your will. It is amazingly powerful thing. Have you ever heard the old phrase, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still? You have heard it. There is none who is so blind as he who will not see. You see, that's the encounter with the human will. And the human will needs to have a Jesus encounter. Amen? And that's what we get today. And a Jesus encounter concerning your will, concerning my will. And this comes right from his life. And here's the question we're going to deal with this morning on this issue of will. Your will seeks glory for who? Now, maybe that title will make a little more sense when you go to John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Because in John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24, we have a story that focuses on this issue of will. Your will, my will, God's will. The story goes like this. It is from 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry. His brothers don't believe him after 2.5 years of his ministry. 2.5 years of saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And according to this passage, even his brothers don't believe on him. And here, as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths comes on, it was a feast day of which there were several in the Jewish calendar, in which the people migrated to living in tents, at least the guys did. And they would live in tents for a week, and they would listen to the teaching going on. It was kind of like a week-long festival featuring teaching about God and His ways. Have any of you ever been to a Bible conference? It was kind of like that. Only it was a camping conference for the whole nation. And people would come down to Jerusalem, and they would do that. And his brothers are saying to Jesus, you know, if you want to be known, go down to the Bible Conference Center here in Jerusalem that comes up every year at this Festival of Booths and present yourself. And Jesus said to them, no, my time has not yet come. Your time's always come. You go down. The world can't hate you, but it hates me because of what I'm doing and what I'm saying. You go down. My time's not coming. But after they left, Jesus went down also because then his time had come. And verse 14. The middle of this festival, Jesus begins teaching. And the Jews, hearing this teaching, are marveling at it. And the remark is that how can he, who's never studied, be so learned about God, about his ways? And then Jesus says, my teaching is not mine. It belongs to the one who sent me. And if anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know this teaching, whether it's authentic or I'm just bringing it up out of my own. He who brings stuff up out of his own seeks his own glory. But he who seeks God's glory, he is saying what's true. There's no falsehood in him. That's where I'm going to stop the story, right there, verse 18. Verse 18, stop the story. There's more to the story, but that's where we're going to stop it. Because it's in verses 16 through 18 here that the Lord, our Lord, focuses in very clearly on this matter that we want to address. This matter of your will, God's will. This matter of whose glory is this really about? And the statement that Jesus makes is that this is all true, and there's not a shade of what is off. There's no falsehood in this. Look at it with me, if you would. Here, at John, in this Jesus encounter, something we definitely need to clearly hear from him. Well, that's really emphasized, isn't it? Definitely need to clearly hear. Verse 16. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Okay. Some pretty basic, obvious questions here, just to get you going here a little bit more with me. Who sent Jesus? Yeah. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. My Father sent me. He who sent me. And the teaching I'm giving here is God's. And it rings true, verse 17. If anyone wills, or if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will. You notice how redundant that is? You know, one thing about a good author is they're not redundant. At least that's what we're taught. Huh. Here's a good author, and he is redundant on purpose. You notice how many times this thing of will comes up? If anyone's will, that's yours, is to do God's will, that is his outcome, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking out of myself. I'm just spinning this. You know, who speaks for God? That was a book that I read a while ago. Who speaks for God? There's a lot of voices that go on for God. Who speaks for him? Chuck Colson's answer to this was, he does quite well for himself. Don't you think? Yeah. All right, so Jesus here is saying there's something about when it's God's that rings true if there is a willingness. I want you to finish a phrase here, because this thing about glory, about putting God in his place for glory, isn't brand new. Here's a phrase. See if you can finish this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Good. And then, Jesus says, all these things will be added to you. We're going to be talking here about priorities. You know, the thing about priorities is they always change. I say that sometimes to people when they ask me how old one of my kids is. I said, it's always a problem because it keeps changing. We kind of feel that way about priorities. They keep changing. Well, there's something clear here that Jesus is going to give us, but it has to do with your will and what you're really going after here. As to what has priority. Jesus' statement was, seek first the kingdom of God. What God gives is directions, and what he says is right. All the things will be added unto you. Here's another phrase to finish. It's actually a fill-in-the-blank this time. I blanked you on the earth. This is a statement by Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 4, when he is just a few hours away from his cross. And as he does, he talks to the Father in prayer, and one of the things he says, I blank you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What goes into blank? You know? Anybody? I glorified you. I glorified you. Jesus is stating at the end of his life what his life has accomplished. This is what it's been. I glorified you on the earth, and this is how it's been, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I'm going to submit to you this. The priority number one is glorifying God. Always, everywhere, unchanging, in everything. Priority number one is glorifying God. Now, a human being, according to the Bible, is identified as a person because of these things. Because they think, intellect, because they have emotions, they feel, and because, number three, of volition, because they will, because they choose. Theologians, great proportions in our country, Jonathan Edwards, the lead on this, said those things that make up being a personality, are your ability to think, your ability to choose, your ability to feel. That's what makes up being a person. That's very, very important, by the way, and we would do really good in our academic circles to get that clear. That's what is personhood. Thinking, feeling, will. Here, we're talking about your will, and I'm submitting to your will that the number one unchanging priority, always, in every circumstance, whatever, is to glorify God. Jesus said he did that. In accomplishing the work that you gave me to do, this is what my life has been. Now, what we're going to do is to pursue what Jesus had to tell us and pursue it by bringing together God's truth on this priority number one. You know, at the beginning of the year, it's really good. It's really good to take stock of life going on, because it is going on. You know, two things do that every year. At least it does it for me, and I'm kind of hanging around with people sometimes. I kind of pick this up. I just went and visited my mom on the 31st of December because I needed to get it in this year. And I did. And being there, talking with her, it became very nostalgic as the new year rolls around. And we talked about all the kids and the grandkids and how they've gotten older and they've changed. And you know, that happens. New year rolls around. May all the quaint, you know, and they end with birthdays. Birthdays, too, kind of do that because we see another one's clicked by, and it has, and you hasn't stopped it, and it's gone on, and guess what? Another one's coming, and you're in the midst of that now. And that causes us to be a little bit nostalgic about this thing of life and time passing, and it is really good when we turn the calendar again to get our priorities reviewed. And maybe to get them straight. Maybe to get them straight. And that's why I'm submitting to your will that the number one unchanging priority is always glorify God. All right, so let's do this. Let's set the first overall, overarching, all-inclusive priority for life. All right? We're going to do it this way. After stating it, which I have several times here, let me demonstrate to you that Jesus said, this is what he seeks. Look with me again at John chapter 7, verse 18, at the passage in the story where Jesus says, the one who speaks on his own authority or just out of himself. Have you ever been with somebody who does that? You're discussing something. Maybe you're discussing statistics about pro football. Okay? Maybe you're doing that and you're talking about the win losses for the Broncos compared to the Colts. Okay? So you say, well, the Colts have won 10 and lost 5, and the Broncos have won 13 and lost 3. Okay? Well, where'd you get that? Well, I got it off my iPhone. Well, I don't think so. I think just because the Colts got a new coach this year and a new quarterback, they didn't win that many. They can't win that many. And the Broncos, well, they have the old Colts quarterback, and so they would win more than that, so I don't think so. It was like, so, what does it matter what you think, right? Have you ever talked to somebody like that? It's just like, who cares what the real facts are? It's just what I think. Now, I want you to know that happens a lot with God. It happens a lot with him. It's what I think. It's what I feel. And you know, God does quite well for himself speaking. Amen? He really does. Well, here is Jesus, and he's saying somebody who is seeking their own glory just kind of from themselves, I think that person is going after it for themselves. They want people to go, ooh, you think that? Whoa. That's really impressive. Now, I use the silly one about the Colts and the Broncos because it kind of makes a point just how silly that is when we talk about other things, even about the person of God that way. Now, Jesus goes on here. The one who seeks his own glory, one who speaks out of his own authority, he's seeking his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Okay, who was the one who was sent by God? That was Jesus. And so what does Jesus say he's seeking in life? Look at verse 18. What does Jesus say he's seeking in his life? What does he say? Look at verse 18. What does Jesus say he's seeking in life? His glory of God who sent him. That is a clear, concise statement of what Jesus was always going after. He was always seeking this. He was always going here. Whatever came up, whatever happened, when they tried to trick him, when he had to deal with compassion, when he had to go into a situation and pull folks out, he was always, always, always seeking the glory of him who sent him. Statement of purpose. Jesus said, he seeks to go after the glory of God. Always. 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 As a matter of fact, we've already seen that at the end of his life, he said he accomplished this. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's at the end of his life, when he is right there, face to face with God the Father in prayer. That's what he says. I didn't hear God say from heaven, "No, you didn't." I didn't hear that. Did you? He did do that to his son a couple of times when he said at the beginning of his ministry, "This is my beloved son, hear him." I did not hear God say when he said that to him face to face in prayer at the end of his life, "Oh, no, you didn't." He did accomplish this. It was what he was seeking, and he did accomplish it. When he presented himself to God there in prayer, he said, "I did. I glorified you on the earth. I have accomplished the work that you've given me to do." Interesting thing for us about glorifying God right there. Hey, another thing I want to add here is this. God said, you were created for this. Beep! Backing up. Going away from the life of Jesus for a moment, right down to your and my life. This is what God said you are created for. Here, let me show it to you. There it is. You are created for, God says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, who I have made. Is anyone here not created by God? Look at there. We got a unanimous opinion here. We all agree, at least on this point, that we were created by God. Now, I would tell you that that is not the case in every situation where I get, or where you are, and have been. But this group does. Well, that's good. That's good, because otherwise I'd be preaching on that. I guess I am preaching on that. But here is a statement that God says about these whom he's created. Who I created for my glory. God's overriding purpose for your life is his glory. These ones who I've formed and made. God says that to us. Right up. Matter of fact, at the end of the Bible, where the folks are gathered in heaven, this is what is said before God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Here's why. Because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. They recognize they're created for this, and in heaven we respond saying, glory to God, I was created for your will and by your will and to your will. Only thing I'm doing right now at the beginning of 2013 is trying to make that your overarching priority in whatever comes down in your life. That you are determined that this is job one. Glorify God. Glorify God. Glorify God. Now, I'm going to use an illustration of this, and some of you girls are going to think, that's kind of a guy's illustration, but just hang with me, okay, on this for a moment? Just hang with me. You know, in the car industry, you know, I know the big thing for girls about cars is what color is it, okay? I know that, and my wife always identifies a car by what color it is. You know, well, what kind of a car was it? Red? Oh, well, that clears a lot of things up here. Okay, so I want to talk about the Ford Motor Company for just a moment. A while ago, it's been a number of years, Ford Motor Company, I know some of you are GM and have worked for GM and do work for GM, and I'm not dissing GM, okay? I'm just using Ford as an illustration. A number of years ago, Ford Motor Company made a decision to make a priority, a job one for its company. And that job one, they put out to the public and they put out to their employees that it was this: quality is job one. And they went over that and over that and over that and over that. Quality is job one. And you know what happened? The quality of Ford motor cars came up. So that the F-10 has been for years and years and years and years and years the number one selling truck in America. Now that is a guy thing. Although I've seen bumper stickers on some trucks that says, "Silly boys, trucks are for girls." I've seen that. Normally, though, it's the guys about the trucks. And the Ford Fusion, in head-to-head competition with foreign imports, Honda and Toyota, is doing really, really well in the quality and in sales. And as a result, when the economy went down and has not recovered over the past 5 years, Ford Motor Company did not need or take a bailout. Matter of fact, they said no, and I want you to know, it has been a very profitable American company on its own. Because quality, priority, is number one. This job is number one. Quality. 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 Why am I doing this? I'm doing this to say that focus on job one really helps out just right down even in the marketplace. You too. You too. Job one. You want it? What's job one? For the believer, what is job one? Job one is glorify God in whatever. Glorify God. It's job one. You know, to do this, we really need to talk about what it is means to be glorifying God. What does that mean? What does that mean? God's glory is his person. When he talked to Moses, Exodus 32, 33, 34, and Moses wanted to see God's glory, and he made his person pass by, and he said, "The Lord, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in mercy, forgiving thousands, by no means being snowed." He's talking about his person. Let me ask you a question. How do you, like you are, bring any more honor, respect, glory, beauty, impressiveness, awesomeness to God than he already has? How do you do that? How do you do that? By reflecting it. You know, even my reflection of him is pretty poor. Would you agree? Would you agree? Okay. Would you agree about yours? Yeah. How do we glorify God? Because anything we would do would kind of taint him a little bit. As a matter of fact, blasphemy is to charge God with something that is beneath him. Now, the Bible talks about God saying, "You thought I was altogether like you. And I'm not." That's a problem. He's more than me. As a matter of fact, if I would get close to him, I would be consumed because I would so taint him. How do we glorify God? I mean, really, if this is the ultimate priority, if this is job one, we've got to come to grips with what it means day to day to glorify him. Jesus said, this is true. There's no shred of falseness in it. This is the teaching of God. So what does it mean for us to glorify God? Even in our frailty and our poor reflection, which is a good offer, just not enough, we go after spreading around a good opinion of him to other people. Let me ask a question. Does that come into your mind consistently in the routine of your life? In the daily getting up and going to school and going to work and eating your lunch and drinking your pop, your milk, your tea, your coffee? Does it come to your mind, I want to give a good opinion of God? Go after glorifying God. Go after it in whatever you do. Therefore, whether you drink, whether you eat or drink, or whatever, do all to the glory of God. I go after giving a good opinion of my God. That is the thing that glorifies him. You spread it out. You let more people in on it, what God is like. Okay, have I done it? You buy it? You with me? Is this it? Is this the number one overall priority of your life? In whatever, say this with me. In whatever, say it with me. In whatever, say it with me. In whatever of your life, is it your overall priority to give a good opinion of him to others, to spread it around? Does that thought come to your mind? I'm going after that. Jesus said, this is what he seeks. Jesus said, this is what he accomplished. God said, this is what I created for you for, and it is in the whatever. He said, go for it. Go for it. Go for it. Okay, having said that, you at least know where I'm coming from, right? Clear on that. And let's add this. Let's ID the hang-ups to this thing, okay? Because there are some hang-ups on this. There are some hang-ups to this. Stop. Oh, this sounds like a really good idea. I ought to do this. Brakes come on. Hung up. Something's happening here. Jesus in the story gives us some hang-ups to this. Okay? Jesus did ID some of these in his story. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of run the story. Follow the account here. The account goes like this. It's the middle of the feast, verse 14. I just gave you the background a while ago. His brothers don't believe in him. They tell him to go down. He said, I'm not going yet. But then he goes a little bit later, and he's not sneaking around. He said, because the time wasn't full, and now the time is full for the impact that God has for this thing. So in the middle of the feast is half over. Jesus stands up, and he begins teaching, verse 15, and the Jews follow up on this thing, and they say, that's marvelous. That is absolutely marvelous. That what you're saying, that's marvelous. And they have an objection to it, but how do you get this thing having never studied? You never went to the rabbinical schools. You never had a rabbi apprentice you. You have not gotten into the Mishnah. You haven't got into the applications and the interpretations of the Bible. You never had them. But what he was saying was marvelous. It was absolutely marvelous. Jesus answers this. Verse 16, Jesus answers this objection that he never studied. He said to them, my teaching is not mine, but it's God's who sent me. This teaching is from God. It's God's teaching. I don't know what that is, so disregard it. And this is God's teaching. God's teaching. You know, there's something here that takes place because the Jews are so opposed to him, verse 1 of this chapter, they want to kill him. And so these Jews, especially the leaders, send off some officials, some policemen, if you would, to go arrest him. And when the policemen hear his teaching, it is like, wow, so good. I mean, that is good stuff. That really gets a hold of me. I mean, it gets my attention. And they come back. I want you to go down to chapter 7, verse 45, where the officials, those policemen that they sent to arrest Jesus, bring him back. When the officials then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why didn't you bring him? Why didn't you arrest him?" The officials said, "No man ever spoke like this before." This is God's teaching, and it rings true. Here's the thing. God's teaching rings true if, Jesus said, it rings true if, verse number 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. It will ring true, the teaching, whether it's from God or whether I'm speaking from myself. There's this thing about God's truth that it rings in our heart. It's like it rings there. It's like, wow, that is so the way it is. That is so true. That's what was going on here, and it was marvelous. You see, Jesus wasn't teaching like the scribes and the Pharisees. "Well, Rabbi Gamaliel said about 2,500 years ago that..." He wasn't teaching like that. He was bringing it to their hearts and to their lives, and it was gripping them. And it was like, nobody talks like this. Nobody talks like this. He speaks as one who has authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what they said about him. And it was ringing true. It was ringing true. You know, it happens for every person. Every single person. Every single person. I want you to know, when I get up and give my opinion, it kind of goes over badly. Good. But when you proclaim the word of God and bring it home to life, it's like, yeah, that's the ringing true. But I want you to know, it doesn't happen to everyone. It's only those who are willing to do God's will. It's like God's Spirit in them desiring their Abba Father, and when it's communicated, it's like, this is true. This is true. This is true. Jesus' answer continues. It's about whose glory you're after. Look at verse number 18. "The one who speaks on his own authority, out of himself, his opinion, seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood." Note, it's very interesting. And when Jesus speaks about this glory thing, it's not like, we don't know about this. Because you know what this glory thing is? It's wanting people to think good. Well. Of who? You. Who is it in your mind more frequently that they think well of? God? Or you? Who? I want them to think, well, what do they think of me? What do they think of my outfit, my hair? What do they think about what I said? Oh, I was so stupid what I said. So stupid. I was upset. Who are you thinking about to get honor among people? Who is it? Who is it? Whose glory? Oops, excuse me. Whose glory are you going after? Whose glory are you going after? You know, don't you? Jesus' statement here is not that we're not glory seekers. No way. It's just a question of whose. And I'm submitting to you that the priority is God's glory in your whatever. Switch this thinking to think about how you are coming across to give a good opinion of God rather than how you are coming across to get a good opinion of you. That's what he's talking about here. He who speaks from himself is seeking his own glory. One who seeks God's glory is lining up with truth. There's no falsehood in him. Hey, let me give you this verse. You were created, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. Have we heard that before? Oh, we've heard that before. Here, let me change it a little bit. There it is. God's proverb. It is good to eat. It is not good, excuse me, to eat too much honey. So, for men to search for their own glory is not glory. Isn't that amazing? Solomon here, he spoke a lot about honey because it was what sweetened life, okay? They didn't go and get refined sugar out of the store. They had honey, and they used honey. And it's good. Honey is good. But it's not good to eat too much honey. You know, most of us, I would think, find it pleasant for people to speak well of you. Don't we kind of enjoy that? I mean, yeah, I mean, I would rather have them speak well of me than, and it's kind of enjoyable. I mean, it's kind of like, tasty, sweet. But to go after this, to go after people thinking good of you, to go after them always being wowed by your hair and your appearance and your words and the way you're so cool and the way it's always so right on with you, that's not good. That's not good. Because I want you to know from what God says here, to go after that kind of glory is just not glory. So honey's good, just don't overindulge in it, huh? Don't pig out on it, on your own glory too. Don't, because it is like not. So, did we ID some hang-ups here? Yeah, hang-up is not willing to do what God wants. That's a hang-up. Hang-up is seeking your own glory. That's what's on your mind rather than God's glory. That's hang-ups. That'll hamstring a horse, whether he's going to water or whether he's going to the pasture. It'll hamstring him. It'll hamstring him. Okay, final thing. Let's judge rightly on this, okay? And then act. That's what Jesus does here. He draws that to our attention. Look at the wrap-up of the story here, verse 24. Verse 24, this is the wrap-up of Jesus' story, and it's not like make-believe story. It's like what he really did, and he really said this because what he says is true, and there's not a shred of falsehood in this. Verse 24, he says, "Do not judge by appearance." Don't judge at face value. Don't judge by looking at the faces. That's really what the Greek is saying. Don't judge by looking at the faces. Judge with right judgment. He uses a word here, verse 24, for judgment that is, see the word? Krino. I always like to have a say Greek words. Kind of makes us think, ooh, we really got something today. We got a Greek word. Okay, here's a Greek word. Krino. You want to say it with me? Krino. Krino. What this means is to properly distinguish. It means to decide mentally or judicially about something. We do that quite frequently. Oh, that light is too bright. Oh, that food is too spicy. It's too hot. We judge. We judge other people. God, Jesus says here, properly distinguish. In other words, decide mentally and judicially, not on face appearance. Judge righteous judgment. Now here, this kind of helps us bring it, this definition, and put it into place. It's to call into question something. Call into question. What we're going after is to wrap this thing up by judging rightly and acting on it, just like Jesus does here. He's talking about calling into question. Calling into question your will. Calling into question your priorities. Are you seeking glory that comes from God only? Or are you seeking to have a good opinion spread about yourself? I'm not talking about go disheveled because you want to give a good opinion of your, you know, good opinion of God rather than of yourself. No. I can say this, being not disheveled gives a good opinion of God. Not always. One time we had to go to the hospital in an emergency situation with Alita, and the doctors, we had to get up in the middle of the night. There were still creases in their face from sleeping because we had to get them up in the middle of the night. But I want you to know that them coming there and doing their job, because we almost lost her in that situation, them coming there and doing their job was more honoring to God than making sure their appearance wasn't disheveled. Right? Generally, disheveled appearance doesn't, but in this situation, okay, so I have to always glorifying God, whatever. Giving a good opinion of God and what I'm doing. So call into question your will, evaluate, decide, and then go on it. That's what he's calling you to do. Jesus says this, judge. He did not say, don't judge. He did say, judge, not on face value. Don't judge on the way that the face looks. My kids used to tell me about my face. My face. An intense face. Okay. So I tried to adjust my face. I smiled. My eyes were still intense. Okay. I'll make happy eyes. Don't go on what's on the face only. Judge according to what is really squaring. Then he gives an illustration of this. Follow this. I'm going to do this really quick. Verse 19, Jesus says, Moses gave you the law. Right? The law says, don't kill. Right? That one of the Ten Commandments? You shall not kill. Okay? But, he says, none of you keeps the law, because why are you seeking to kill me? And they cover this up. No, we're not taking this to kill you. He must have a demon. Nobody's trying to do this. And then Jesus says what the issue is, because John, back in John 5, he healed a guy on the Sabbath day, and they said, how? You can't be of God. You healed on the Sabbath day. That doesn't work. You're not of God. And he said, no, wait a minute here. If a child is born on the Sabbath day, and according to the law of Moses, he is to be circumcised on the Sabbath day. Do you go ahead and circumcise him 8 days later, which is the Sabbath day? Do you want me to count those? Let's do the Sabbath day, okay? Here we go. Ready? Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Guess what? Saturday is the eighth day again. The child was born on one Saturday, and Saturday rolls around again. Are we going to circumcise the child? You can't work. Sounds like work to me. Are you going to do it? What do you say? What do you say? What did they do? They circumcised. And he says now, let's get this straight here. Let's get this straight. You are judging me because I am making a man entirely well, just not doing the little circumcision on that day? Ha ha! Don't judge on the face. Judge what aligns with what is true with God. That's what he says. Hey, you know what the question is for you? Question. What is job one? What is unchangeably, irrevocably, always, whatever, job one for you? What is it? What is it? What do you choose? Because it's a question of your will. What is it? What do you choose? You have to answer that. If you're ready to answer it, let's answer it together. I mean, if you really mean it. If you don't really mean it, we'll just sit in silence. Okay? What is for you, from your will, unchangeably, irrevocably, always, whatever, job one? What is it? Glorify God. Are you in on that? Are you in on that? That's what this segment of the Jesus encounters is about. Because Jesus said, this is what I seek always. And when it was over, he said, this is what I did. You see, it's the real issue. Lord, who are we that you are so mindful of us? Yet you meet that every need. And you ask us then to align with you. It's indeed true, we've got to judge. And it begins by judging not on the face value, but look at our own thinking, our own judgments. And am I coming down more with what people think about me? A good opinion of me? Or a good opinion of God? Father, help us. 2013. To align with you. Who are we? In Jesus' name, amen.